His name is Homer Sewell. But most strangers just call him Abe because of the uncanny resemblance he has to our nation's 16th president. Something that began about 30 years ago when he first grew a beard and all the neighborhood kids began to call him Abe. And it's a transformation he completed with a black suit and a stovepipe hat. And it led him to actually develop a kind of performance that he calls Abe Lincoln Lives. That he's now performed thousands of times to millions of people. And you have to admire Homer's attention to detail because even the car he drives, it's a Lincoln. But he's joined with others around the country in his dedication to presenting the man from Illinois, a group, a union, if you will, of about 140 men and about 40 women who are dedicated to present Abe and Mary Todd Lincoln to the world. They call themselves the Association of Lincoln Presenters. But it's a pale shadow compared to what Jesus started when John 14, verse 2 says he knew he was going to the cross. And he told his disciples, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than those will he do, because I am going to the Father." For Jesus thus began a kind of association of Jesus presenters, of those who would commit to living like Christ in what we've been calling our Coca-Cola culture, a culture that some say is sliding towards secularism. And that's just a sophisticated word, meaning there's a whole lot of people out there who want nothing to do with God. You know, the ones that try to get prayer out of the schools, the ones who are trying to get "In God We Trust" out of our currency. But there's other people who think that our society is sliding towards syncretism. Again, another big word from the Greek that simply means to blend together. Because there's a lot of people who don't want to call any religion, any path to God, false in any way. And actually, they want to try and pick and choose the best of all the different religions, put them together, and form their own individual set of beliefs as to what they think is right to believe about God. You know, there was a church plant back in Jamestown that had Baptist in its title, but it was like this because they often hosted Tibetan sand painters. They hosted seances. They promoted the use of prayer wheels. They taught drumming as a form of meditation to bring families together. I should say it was a short-lived church plant. But regardless of whether you think our society is sliding towards secularism or syncretism, it's off track. As more and more people, instead of pursuing a relationship with the living God as the real thing worth pursuing, are pursuing things as what they think is the real thing: possessions, power, pleasure, prestige. And so when Jesus called his followers, Christians like you and me, to live differently, to serve as signposts for living, leading others to him, by the way we live, as honest, kind, patient, generous, people who go about doing good the way Jesus did. Well, Jesus knew it wouldn't always be easy when everybody else was going in the opposite direction. And so he gave us his word as an encouragement, specifically Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as we learn today, to provide information as to how to deal with unbelievers, specifically how to reach Uncle Joe or Aunt Sally or whatever the name of your family member or friend is, your loved one who has yet to place his or her faith in Jesus Christ. For this week, we want to be best at being Jesus presenters to them. To them, because we want to see them in heaven with us. And from Paul's words, we can see the best way to do this with our loved ones is to begin with prayer. To pray. for Uncle Joe, your unbelieving loved one, your neighbor. In verse 2, Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Before going on, talking about having a door, the opportunity, a way of sharing the gospel, the mystery of Christ with people he had yet to meet. Literally, he told his readers to pray with an alert mind and thanksgiving. A scholar suggests that he was really combining several ideas here, several thoughts. First, he was saying, be consistent, be persistent in your prayer. Be consistent, be persistent in your prayer. Don't give up easily. Don't give up easily. And the second thought, stay alert to what's going on in the world. So you know what's happening in people's lives. You know what's happening in the culture. So that prayer can be informed. Informed. And as a result, your prayer will be anything but routine. It will be ever-changing. Informed. Purposeful. And as a result, powerful. As you'll be praying for what's actually going on in people's lives. In petitioning God to act, which ties in with everything Paul has had to say in the book of Ephesians about the fact that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And if we want to see people saved, that's a spiritual battle. So we need to call upon God to act. Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We need to be consistent and persistent in asking God to provide salvation for our loved ones, non-Christian family members, friends, and co-workers. Well, that's easy to say, Jerry, but what do you mean? Pray for them. Just say, pray, God save them? Yeah. That's, of course, first. But second, pray specifically that God would soften their hearts. To be ready to hear and receive the gospel, to understand it. That maybe God might use you, or he might use someone else, or he might use something that the person hears on the radio. But basically, so that person begins to understand that sin is real. That sin does offend God. That the only way to receive God's forgiveness, which you need, because without it, well, Scripture says you'll be judged. You'll be judged. The only way to receive God's forgiveness is by accepting Jesus as God's chosen Savior. Which means you have to believe God will accept Jesus' death as the punishment you deserve, you admit you deserve for your sins when you ask him to. You know, fans of historical fiction, you may be familiar with Jeff Shaher. He's written all kinds of books on the different wars that America has engaged in, from the Revolution through World War II. In his specific novel on World War I called To the Last Man, he writes how innovative it was to bring the telephone to the front lines. Because at last, they were able from the front line to call back to the generals, to report what was happening, to receive their orders, and most importantly, to receive artillery support. But he says that due to its high failure rates, unreliability, it really caused as many snafus as it did successes until near the end of the war. Well, Scripture says prayer always reaches God. Prayer is always effective for communicating with the leader, for receiving direction, and especially for receiving support. James 5:6, New Living Translation says, earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, wonderful results. And you know, this is why Satan persists in attacking your prayer life. To try and create doubt. Every time God delays in an answer to prayer, every time God answers a prayer differently from what you might anticipate, Satan's there trying to create doubt. Paul says, this is why you need to be consistent and persistent. You need to just keep on praying. There's a spiritual battle going on for the souls of your loved ones. You need to keep on praying. So that's the question. Do you? Have family members, loved ones that you pray consistently for, that they will come to place their faith in Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to soften a particular family member, loved one's heart, to hearing and understanding the gospel, to know how Jesus' death can save that person from going to hell? And have you asked God to open your eyes, to discern the people who are ready around you, the people you interact with during the week, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And you notice a third idea. Thought I'd forgot a third idea there. Paul said, pray thankfully. Thankfully. He meant always pray with a sense of remembrance of all the things that God has done in the past that you're thankful for. Because that keeps in mind just what God can do. And that helps you to stay consistent in praying in faith. You need to pray in faith because James 1, 6, and 7 suggests those who doubt. They're like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. That's a good question. When you pray, do you pray with a thankful attitude? Thanking God for all the things he's done in the past. So you have that confidence that he'll act in the future. And of course, as Paul said, pray, he also said, pray for others who present the gospel. In other words, pray for those who are on the front lines of pushing back the darkness, as he asked his readers to pray for him. His efforts to spread the gospel, verses 3 and 4. Pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Other versions say, for which I am in chains, that I may make it clear just how I ought to speak. And it's an amazing request. Here he was in prison. And instead of asking them to pray that God would spring the jail door open for him so that he could escape and be free, the door he wanted them to open was his opportunity of spreading the gospel to the guards, to other prisoners, maybe even to the authorities who'd thrown him in jail. Staying faithful to Christ's call, spreading the good news of Jesus, was more important to Paul than his own personal freedom. You know, some of you are in the military, so you know what it takes to get a soldier to the front lines. You got to have a supply officer, right, to make sure they got a uniform, make sure they got a gun, make sure they got the ready-to-eat meals, whatever they need, knapsack to get there. Then you got to have somebody who figures out how best to train the soldier to get him ready to go to the front. All that the soldier needs. And you got to have somebody who figures out how you're going to get him there. When? And then after the soldier gets to the battlefront, you got to figure out where he's moving to so his mail can follow him along. And the list goes on. For without the work and effort of support troops, no strike force ordered into battle can get the job done. Same's true in the spiritual battle that's raging in the world. God doesn't call, he doesn't equip everybody to be a missionary or everybody to be a pastor, everybody to go into full-time kingdom work. But we're all called to pray. According to Paul's request here, we're all called to pray for those God does call to the front lines of pushing back the darkness. The darkness of cults, false religions, the faulty reasoning of humanism, the hopelessness of atheism. Some, not all, have the gifts of preaching, teaching, and evangelizing. That makes you, me, the support team for those who do, the support team. Maybe to support some financially, missionaries to go overseas, but always to support them with prayer. And even if you don't know missionaries by name, you can certainly pray for missionaries in general. You can pray for missionaries by country. You can specifically pray for missionaries whenever you see something happen in a foreign land, some tragedy, some event. Pray for the missionaries. Be on the field to be powerful in the way they present the gospel. And you can always pray for pastors in an area of the country or the world where something happens too, like praying for the pastors and the churches and the community of Orlando with all that's been going on there. And note, Paul asked his readers to pray They didn't have the ability to declare or proclaim the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, to make it clear. That's the goal of sharing the gospel, to make it clear. To make it clear, simple, understandable to people as possible. So that people understand that because sin was separating people from God, God chose to step into the world, to add humanity to his deity in the person of Jesus Christ, to be born humbly to a young girl named Mary, to grow up a life of poverty, but to lead a sinless life, because after all, was and is God. He did not sin. But he became human so he could suffer persecution, so he could suffer crucifixion, death on the cross as the punishment, which you can label as hell, that people deserve for their sins. But it's a fate they can be saved from, rescued from suffering. Hence the word salvation. That's why it's called salvation. By believing God will accept Jesus' death as a specific punishment a person deserves when they ask God to do it for them in prayer. And of course, the other side of being saved from hell is being saved to heaven, to paradise, to having a fate, a destiny eternally, of knowing that you're going to be with Christ. And Paul said the mystery is that until then, somehow beyond our human understanding, when you become a believer, Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, to empower the believer to do his will. That's certainly a mystery, because who but God would come up with such an amazing plan? Such an amazing plan. Oh, you know, I often say you need to share the gospel. And yeah, you need to share the truth of how a person needs to trust in what Jesus did on the cross as a punishment he deserves. But another part of sharing the gospel is, how has it impacted your life? What's the difference it's made in you? Now, for some of you, you could certainly share that knowing all this has just overwhelmed you. To know that God would send his very own son to die for you. Isn't that an overwhelming thought? Or it may be you never before understood just how serious your sin was until you realized that the Son of God had to die in order to rescue you from your punishment. Or maybe it's now, because you know what Jesus has done, you've trusted in that, you no longer fear death. You're no longer obsessed with it, because you know where you're going when you die, to be with Jesus in paradise for eternity. Or maybe it's about the strength you've gained in knowing that because Christ comes to live in you, you don't have to do life alone. That Jesus is there with you every step of the way, empowering you to do all things. Or maybe it's just the experience of Jesus' love, to know that Jesus would do all that for you, even though you didn't deserve it, that allows you to love others, the difficult to love person. And the list goes on of the kinds of things you can share with others of how knowing Jesus, how coming to faith has impacted your life. Think about it. What would you say is the biggest change that's happened to you since you placed your faith in Jesus? And of course, the other way of reaching Uncle Joe, Aunt Sally, whoever that family member or friend is by the way you live and speak. Verses 5 and 6, Paul said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The way you act, that phrase, how you live every day. Paraphrasing, Paul said, live wisely. Live in a way that doesn't push people away from the gospel before they even hear it. 1 Peter 2:12, NIV version, I like it. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Paul said, make the best use of the time. Literally buy up the time. Make use of every opportunity to let others know about Jesus. How? He's saying here, by living like Christ. By letting people know that you're a Christian, a believer. By your honesty, by how you treat your family, friends, by your generosity, overtly, by letting them know that you do go to church. And you know, eventually people will come and ask what the source is of your joy, of your kindness, of your love, of your ability to forgive a difficult person. Believers should converse in grace seasoned with salt. You know, in the first century, salt was used for three different reasons: to preserve, to purify, and to flavor food. Basically, when we speak, what we ought to say as believers should be G-rated. Things you can say in public and not be ashamed of. And it should be stuff that's not gossip, not slanderous, not out to hurt people in any way. And it should be truthful. Words are to be pure. And to flavor a conversation, a believer's words should always be encouraging, uplifting, build people up. Because ultimately, when God calls you to be holy, as He is holy, it includes your words, not just your thoughts and your actions. And the salt of what you have to say about Jesus should make people thirst for Him. Thirst for Him. I don't know if I've told this story or not. When I was in business, I had a coworker come, say, "Jerry, I know you're a Christian. Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." And she wanted to know about animals going to heaven. She said her cat was very sick. The vet said the cat wouldn't live and wanted to know if she'd someday see her cat in heaven. Well, you know, it was during office hours. I was busy. I could have justified just blowing her off, but something said, "No, Jerry, give her time." So I explained to her why I believe that, yeah, animals will be in heaven. And I even prayed for her with her sick cat. And I got to tell you, I'm highly allergic to cats. They're not my favorite animals. So that was really something for me to pray for her cat. But you know, a couple of days later, she came back. She admitted it really wasn't about her cat. She said her dad was dying of cancer. And she figured if I would pray for her with her cat, that I would pray with her for her dad. And in the conversation, she asked, "How can I say to him, how can I explain in simple language how you get to go to heaven? Because I want to know, and I want him to know, because I want to see him again." You never know how God may use you when you let the world know that you are a Christian. You never know. It's all the way you live, the life you lead. So that's the question this morning. Is the life you lead in line with what you say you believe? That's part of how you reach Uncle Joe, Aunt Sally, whoever that loved one is. Pray for him. Speak the truth about Jesus. Tell him how knowing Jesus has impacted you. And then live like Christ. And God will use you. Let's pray.